Once again, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. And I'm so happy to be back. Love the country of Kenya, but I love my home. And I was going to quote a great historian that you may know. And this is the quote. There's no place like home. Dorothy. Dorothy, yes. Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz. She said it, and she was right. There's no place like home. As beautiful as the rest of the world is, there's something about home. So thank you, and there's something special about SBC being our church home, too. So this morning, we'll continue our Summer of Parables, which are earthly stories with heavenly meanings, which parable literally means along the way, along the path. And Jesus will pick up. We're going to pick this parable up in Matthew 13, the only place where this parable is. And it's coming from a Jewish perspective, of course, with Matthew, although the author ultimately is the Holy Spirit. Where we know that the parable of the sower was taught prior to my mission to Kenya. And so we will pick up from there. And Jesus is using seed and sowers to illustrate an important lesson about saved, the converted, and the unconverted. This parable is only one of two that Jesus actually explains, the other one being the parable of the sower. Take note of that, as these two parables serve as the building blocks for all other parables. So if you understand these two parables, then it will greatly help you in understanding the rest of the parables of Jesus Christ. Matthew, if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And by the way, I guess this dovetails the book conversation. I like the paper Bible. Okay? I like the paper Bible. But I'm also headed toward 51 years old. And I realize that I'm between two generations. I've never come up and used the phone. But is that antichrist to do that? No, it's not. I want to encourage you to worship the person, not the paper. The person of Jesus Christ, not the paper. Where I'm not going to get into Bible versions and everything else. You want to talk about that? That's where I defer. Where's Tom? That's Tom. You can talk to Tom Clement. Tom, where is he? He's in back. He's hiding. There he is. Okay. But in all seriousness, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is our map. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's profitable for proof and correction, instruction and righteousness. I love it. It's been my main textbook ever since I've come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But understand that if you're using a Bible app, that's permissible. That's okay. All right? Let us pray, and then we'll get into Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today to be amongst your bride, amongst your creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. We're thankful that you have allowed us to partake in your plan. We love you. We praise you. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit will say. In Jesus' name, and all of God's bride said, amen. The parable of the wheat and the tares, starting with verse 24. And again, remember, Jesus, although it's been a few weeks, Jesus just ended the parable of the sower. And so he's going to pick right up, and he's going to use similar agricultural means to explain this heavenly point. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them. I'm reading from the King James, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So let me pause right there. Kingdom of heaven, if you've heard kingdom of God, and kingdom of God is used in the other gospels, here it's kingdom of heaven. Matthew being a Jewish man, I'm not going to get into the theology of that for sake of time, but the kingdom of heaven, if you have a kingdom, you have to have a king. And we know Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he later went on to say the kingdom of heaven is within you. And for those of you who know the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Son of the living God, then you have the kingdom of heaven within you. And you have the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is likened, comparing it unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, in this context, it's Jesus himself, God himself, who would be the sower. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Remember, in the parable of the sower, it was the word of God. Here it is the word. Jesus is the sower, and the people that he's speaking about that are good seed are the children of the kingdom. It says, verse 25, but while men slept, keep that in mind, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So we have Jesus, the man. We have sowing good seed, that's children of the kingdom, in the field, which is the world. I want to just pause for a moment before we proceed with While Men Slept. And this denotes the importance of staying sober-minded and vigilant as followers of Jesus. As shepherds or church leaders, you have to have an understanding, a real understanding, that an enemy exists that wants to do three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And leaders of the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ, no matter where you are called to protect, to provide, to feed, and to lead. And all of us, to some degree, whether it's in the context of your home as a father or mother, are called to do that, or it's a context of the universal bride of Jesus Christ, we're called to do that, not to be sleeping, spiritually speaking. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's Romans 13:11. The Apostle Paul also wrote to the Ephesians, wherefore he says, awake thou that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Spiritual slumber. I know when Minister Randy was here last week, I was actually on downtime at Kenny. I was able to watch the whole thing. The parable of the 10 virgins. They were all sleeping, but here's the difference. While they were physically sleeping, the call came. The call came. The bridegroom would be coming. Five of them awoke. Five of them did not. Now, they all had lamps, but not all of them had oil. Not all of them were truly converted. Not all had the Holy Spirit. And you see, today, you could be here at SBC, you could be down the road at CC Westside, you could be at Calvary Assembly, you could be at the Lutheran Church, doesn't matter where you are. Everybody comes in, they have their little lamps. We act as good Christians. But God knows who has oil in their lamp. God knows who truly are the children of the kingdom and who are the children of darkness. Who is regenerate and who's not? Who's lost? And who's saved? And you may be able to fool a lot of the people a lot of the time, but you cannot fool God himself. And this parable relates to this, the wheat being the converted and the tares. It says this as we continue on. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came, that's Satan, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought fourth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, a tare is simply speaking a weed. And let me just give you a personal testimony. When I attempt to help my wife do some type of gardening, which that's her area of expertise. She's very good at it. But when I can do something like some grunt work, and I will go and I will attempt to pull out the weed, almost inevitably, because of my lack, she'll come to me and say, that's not a weed. Now you know what my wife has to deal with. And it's not a weed because the weed looks just like the plant. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, the wheat and the tares, they're sowed by, one sowed by the Son of Man, the other by Satan. They look alike on the exterior. Do you remember what was told to Samuel the prophet? He was told of God. He was a real prophet, by the way. A lot of false prophets. A real prophet in the Old Testament. He was told that there would be a new king, a man after God's own heart. And he was directed to go to Jesse's house. And he went to Jesse's house. And all the sons were there. And Samuel said, I've come here to find the next king. And all these sons of Jesse that looked the part, they looked like they may be a good king. The prophet said, it's not this one. It's not this one. So he got to the end. And there was no visible son around anymore. Samuel said, well, wait a minute. I know God, I'm paraphrasing, told me. Is there any other? Yes, there's just one, but it's David. He's doing what a servant would do. He is protecting and feeding and leading. He would be doing what a regenerate person is doing. Yes, call him. And Samuel took that horn of oil, said, this is the one. Why? Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Do not be fooled by what you see. We battle not against flesh and blood. Do not be fooled by what you see. If I can tell you one thing about Kenya, they've been duped. Where people get duped over and over again. When the great man of God rides in on a chariot, everybody treats him like a king and not realizing he's a child of the devil. Nothing wrong with dressing nice. Nothing wrong with having nice things. But in time, the truth will always herald itself. Be careful not to choose according to appearance. James warns us of that. And so now this is the point Jesus is illustrating. There's wheat and tares. They look alike. In fact, the tares were probably darnel, a poisonous plant related to wheat that looks almost identical. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. The enemy who sowed the tares, did not Jesus say this regarding Judas? He said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? To the disciples, at least, he was a tare. He looked the same, he talked the same, he walked the same, but if you were sleeping, or if you were not sleeping, if you were awake and vigilant, if you were really listening, you would hear Judas say, oh, I could have used that box of perfume for the poor. He was a lover of money. And in time, he demonstrated it by betraying the Son of Man with this and 30 pieces of silver. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you remember the parable of the sower? One of the ways the seed gets choked out is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. You put your trust in riches. Riches are good. You put your trust in them, becomes a terrible master. And now you're controlled. And it was asked to a very wealthy man years ago. He was asked this question, when will enough be enough? He said the next day. See, because you're trying to catch the wind. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You will gain communion with the Father. You will gain communion with God when you reach a place of contentment. I really want you to think about somebody on their deathbed, literally knowing they're going to pass to eternity, which we've had a few pass along now in my time here. Do you really think, as they're waiting to meet the King of Glory, that they're thinking, I wish I had one more dollar? I could promise you they're not. I could promise you they're not. And we are the rich. We are the rich. And so what do we do as the rich? The Word of God would instruct us to distribute to those in need. You have two coats, give one. How much is enough? How many pairs of sneakers do you need? How many homes do you need and vacation properties? How many boats do you need? How much of this do you need? How big does the barn have to be? It's something for us to consider. And then Jesus says, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. God's not impressed with how much money's in your bank account. Or how many vacation homes you have. Something to think about. And don't get me wrong, there's some wonderful, beautiful, wealthy people that are so humble and so giving. They are smack dab in the center of the will of God. And we're thankful for people like that. It says in verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So here comes harvest time. And they're harvesting with the blade, and the blade comes up. And what do we have? We have not only wheat, we also have tares. So what's the difference? The root. Something that's very, very interesting I learned, because I had a lot of time in Kenya driving and different things to just meditate on this passage and look different things up. Striking difference between wheat and tares. When wheat prepares itself to be harvested, it literally bows, dies, and cloaks itself in readiness for the harvest. Tares don't do that. Wheat prepares itself to be harvested. Just like the five virgins that had oil in their lamp. How about the comparison God uses of sheep and goats? Listen to this. Goats browse on shrubs, leaves, and weeds. That's their diet. Sheep primarily graze on grass and clover. Something else that's interesting about sheep and goats. Sheep, they need to be led. They have a shepherd. Goats, they don't need a shepherd. They actually have what's called a goat herder rather than a shepherd, because that goat herder walks behind them. They're highly independent to the point of pride. And if you want to see a lot of goats, well, yeah, go to Africa. You want to see a lot of sheep, you can go to Africa. You know what stands out to me about them? Well, goats have horns. That's pretty obvious. But when you look at the eye of the goat, it's kind of scary. Not so much sheep. I don't think anybody here has ever probably stood down with a sheep and got really frightened. They look alike. They act alike. One of them needs grass. They need to be fed the Word of God. Not garbage. Not garbage. You know what the Lord showed us for this trip? The land of Kenya is being scorched over with strange fire, and what they need is living water. And that's what we gave them. And you know what happens when you give people living water, the word of God. I have this phrase, I've used it here at Spencerport as a mantra. God's word does God's work, God's way. Give them the word of God. Don't give them strange fire. Don't give them false prophecies. Don't give them false hope. Give them the one who says, I am living water, and if you believe upon me, you will never thirst again. That's what people need. They need green pastures, a place to go where they know they could be fed the word of God and they could be cared for genuinely and they could be protected. And they're not going to just be taken from, they're going to be given to. They're going to be served. Didn't Jesus say the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve? A servant is not above his master. Don't be like the Gentiles. This is not the type of king you will be. This is not the type of leader you will be. If you follow me, you must deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. This is the message of Christ. This is the message of the gospel for the entirety of the world. It's not as easy as we make it out to be. In the modern, we'll say contemporary, some pockets of the contemporary church. Verse 27, so the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? The field is the world, by the way. From where, whence, then has it tares? Why tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, will you then that we go and gather them up? That's a great question. Should we pluck out these weeds? Very interesting answer. But he said, no. That's why you gather up the tares. You root up also the wheat with them. You see, one of the jobs of the tares is to destroy the weaker wheat, to weaken it. So what do you do? What do you do as a church leader? What do you do as somebody in the church who recognizes there's tares and knows that the tares' job is to destroy the weaker wheat? Number one, I'm going to try to keep the weeds from being planted in this field here at SBC. I'll do what I can. And if they are here, when they are planted, if we miss them, the elders, the deacons, us, I'll continue to strengthen the wheat amongst them. You know what I tell Kenny? I'll say, listen, these guys don't know. I know what they don't know. Because I have God's word and I have God's spirit. They think they know. They don't know. I walk with them like this, like Jesus walked with Judas. That's how we're to treat them. You give them the seat of honor the same way Christ would, knowing the whole time. God's job as a sovereign king of all is to determine things, not us. We're to love, we're to serve, we're to lead, we're to feed. The harvesting will reveal the roots. Again, we stamp all who say they are Christians as Christians, yet I could say I'm anything. I could come up to you and just tell you that, you know what? They actually decided to elect me to become the next president of Kenya. Would you believe me? Why are we so easy to believe? Why did Jesus say, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many will say, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You were a tare.
Job of acting.
You were a good stage actor. You were a good hypocrite. You fooled a lot of people, but I know the root. It's a sobering thought. And it's a reality of the gospel. And remember, Jesus is going to explain this parable. He explains why, because it's very important as a disciple that you understand what's being taught here, what's being illustrated. It says in verse 30, let them grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. You don't hear a lot today, and practically speaking, you can wonder why. You don't hear a lot today in certain pockets of the American church about hell. Probably because it's not pleasant to talk about. I think if you enjoy talking about hell, probably seek some counsel. But there's a command to teach the scriptures according to the scriptures, to not give liberty where there is no liberty, and Jesus is black and white here. Yes, this is allegorical in the sense of the point he's making, but he'll explain it and say this is going to be a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that the place you would like to go? Not me. So for the sake of the parable and time, I'm not going to read verses 31. He uses the mustard seed, which, by the way, is a very, very small seed. And he goes on, but I'm going to go to where he explains this parable. Verse 34 says, "And all these things spake Jesus in the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak unto them. Why? That it might be fulfilled, saying spoken by the prophet, saying, I open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Isaiah, fulfilling the Old Testament, Jesus came to do. Now, he explains it. There's a transition, same transition as there was with the parable prior, the parable of the sower. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. See, proclamation is for the multitude. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the mixed multitude. But now it's time to speak to the disciples, the one that truly are following Jesus, the one that know him closest, the one that desire to grow in his word and grow in desire to know the living God. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away, verse 36, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him. Now, private conversation. Multitudes, public proclamation. Disciples, private conversation. They're wheat. They want to grow. They want to know. They want to go. They want to grow in the Lord. They want to know the doctrines of the Lord, and they want to go and serve the Lord. So let's have a conversation. Jesus is saying, now I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to explain what I was saying that you didn't understand. It's a job of a teacher. He answered, verse 37, and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. By the way, he didn't say the field is the temple. I understand that, according to Bob, who's one of the leaders at Lakeview, there was 8 people from SBC that came out. Can I just tell you something? And I mean this as a compliment. That's a miracle. When I first started here, I don't know that anybody would set foot in Lakeview Apartments. I can't say I blame you. That in itself means that God is doing work here amongst us. The field is the world. It's not this tent. It's not inside the doors of SBC. You may want it to be. You may want to hide. When you step outside and you go to work, and you step outside and you go to wherever your vacation is. You know, I told you the testimony of Italy a couple years ago. And I'm in Italy with my wife, and how do you get more romantic? You don't. Did the gondola ride out? I mean, come on. And my wife's like, maybe we should share with someone. You know what I said? That all the time. That was my response. You know why? I was sleeping at that moment. And we have to be honest. We have to be honest about where we are in our walk and what we're called to do. Can I tell you this? If you ever want to get into missions, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time with your family. It's going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you mentally. Why do you think Jesus said, if you want to follow him, you must deny yourself? Pick up your instrument of death, the cross. Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. There's only so much you can learn in a textbook. Yes, we need to know the word. We need to learn the word. We need disciples of the word. But if you go to class and you graduate a master's degree and you never step into the field, it profits you nothing. It says this. Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. He's explaining it all piece by piece, and the reapers are the angels. The end of the world. We're told there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. The old will be done away with. And whose job is it to ultimately determine who knows this Christ that the scriptures speak of? Whose job is it? It's not ours. It's actually an angelic mission. Ministering agents of God will determine. They know. You can't fool them. You ever think about that verse? People love it all the time. They quote it. They say, praise God. Angels are rejoicing, brother. Why? Because someone said a sinner's prayer? Well, maybe they are converted. I pray they are at times. But the angels have a party. We don't know what's going on. Don't be fooled. The wheat, the tares, they grow together. The sheep, the goats, virgins, all 10, they're all sleeping. They all have lamps. So, well, how am I going to know? Jesus gave us this much. He said, you know a tree by its fruit. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 has become my first personal litmus test. Does that person's life who claims Christ bear the witness to the testimony of Christ? Yeah, but I said a prayer. Does their life bear witness to the testimony of Christ? Yeah, but you don't understand. I got water baptized. Does their life bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ? Because if it doesn't, you could safely say just maybe, just maybe. They're not part of the harvest. This is a reality. This is how we're stick. You must walk with people to get to know them. You must talk with people to know them. You must spend time with them. See, I will never really get to know you that well with just Sundays at 10:45. Now, I've taken every opportunity I can to try to meet separately with different people, and I love doing it. You know what I think? We got some beautiful people here. God feels that way about you, too. And by the way, if you know the Jesus that I speak of, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loves you. If you don't, his wrath abides on you. That's the gospel. That's the words of Jesus. And so I would encourage you to get to know each other. Spend time with each other. Learn. Always be a learner. Be a disciple. That's what a disciple is, a learner. And so, says this, continues to explain it. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so that shall be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and he shall gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and them which do iniquity or lawlessness. Shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. See, there's always good news here. After the bad news, wailing, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. That's not something I want to be part of. It's not something I pray you were part of. I don't want you to be part of it. If you know me, you know I hate the winter. I love the sun. Jua. In Kiswahili, that's one of the words I think. Jua. Sole. Italiano. No matter how you say it, I love the sun. It provides warmth. It provides heat. I love it. And Jesus makes an illustration. So you'll be shining brightly as you walk with the S-O-N. As you grow in him, you will shine. He will show you the path of life. It says, righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he says something he often says, especially to the churches in Revelation, all seven. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear. What type of ears? Spiritual ears. Are you listening today or are you sleeping? You know, it's wonderful to do this. I was really looking forward to it. I know you might find that surprising. I was looking forward to this. Coming back and being with those that I know and care for, my church family. So thankful we've been given a gorgeous day of the sun shining bright to do so. We have food being prepared. I was looking forward to this. And I was reading as we have devotions in the morning. And I just go through the Bible. I try to be disciplined in doing that. So I mean, at one point last week, I was in 2 Chronicles. And I want to share this with you because it was for us in Kenya, but it's also for you today, I'm sure of it. And I'm going to ask Alma, Daniel, Bridget, you know, the worst Jeremy, come back up as we prepare to close here. 2 Chronicles, don't dismiss the Old Testament. That's another crafty tactic of Satan. Oh, the Old Testament. You'll never hear, if you go to a church for, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 5 years, you never hear the Old Testament. This is my pastoral counsel to you. Leave the church. Or question. Test this. Ask the pastor why that is. See what their answer is. If they tell you it doesn't apply anymore, leave the church. Listen, don't walk. Run. Leave the church. Don't go back. It's the full counsel of God. If you don't understand the old, you won't understand the new. It's the old treasure and the new treasure Jesus speaks of shortly after this parable. That you would be thoroughly punished. That you would not be duped. That you would not be deceived by false teachers and false prophets and false apostles. 2 Chronicles. It's wonderful how God speaks through his word. We did a Q&A with this Gospel Academy that we designed in. We did Q&A questions, and I'll never forget one of the questions. I was in Nambale, which is in Western Kenya. The woman goes, how do I hear God speak? Simple. I said, open up God's word, read it out loud. They liked the answer. They liked it. It's that simple. Open up God's word and let the water come out of your mouth, and it will give life to the hearer. Thank you, Tracy. One clap. I love Tracy. Tracy, we need you here. We need you. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 through 17. This is the word of God. This is living water. Judah is being invaded by the Moabites, and King Jehoshaphat is there. And listen to the instruction that he's given. Do not be afraid or dismayed, discouraged by reason of the great multitudes. For the battle, listen, church, the battle is not yours. This is God speaking today. The battle you're going through is not yours. Cancer. The battle of cancer is not yours. Your prodigal, the battle is not yours. Your marriage, the battle is not yours. Every battle you're in, work, the battle is not yours. He says, set yourselves, position yourselves. Stand still. You know what that means? To worship. Position yourself. Be like that wheat being prepared to harvest. Bow down. Give the fight to the battle. Give the battle to the one who can win. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Set yourself, he says. Stand still and listen to the last part. See the salvation of the Lord. Let me make it real simple for you. Set, stand, and see. Set yourself. Position yourself. Stand still. Stop trying to do it on your own strength because it won't work. Mom, listen to me, Mom. Stop fighting the battle you will not win. Give it to the one that can win. Listen to me, Dad. Stop fighting the battle with your wife. It's the same battle, but you're not on the same page. Stop fighting. Stop. Position yourself. Worship God and see the salvation of the Lord. Why? So he can get the glory when the victory has been won. And here's how the rest of the account goes. They go up over the hill. The Moabites are there. And all they see is dead bodies. God had confused the enemy. They turned on themselves and let God be true and every man a liar. God will fight for you. Here's the challenge. You have to give the battle to him. You have to surrender your son. You have to surrender your grandchild. You have to surrender the situation. Then God will fight. And you'll see the salvation of the Lord in the midst. I know somebody has an amen because somebody has lived that. Can you say amen if you've lived that testimony? Praise God. I want to pray. And then I just want to encourage you before we finish with the closing worship song. We'll be here for you. If you want to pray, you can pray outside. You can pray in the prayer room. I'm still learning about the power of prayer. You know, I've had people in the past say things like, man, you're a prayer warrior. Really? Do you know me? You're a giant of prayer. I don't think so. There's other men and other women who have prayed far greater, far deeper, and with far more agony than myself. But I'll pray with you. I'll offer up prayer with you and for you. I'll fight alongside you. I know how to end. I got it. We're in, guess where, Kenya. And we're upstairs, we're downstairs having breakfast. About to begin the day. And there's a man there, a server, who's also a worship leader. And we're talking. And I said to him, I said, don't ever stop leading worship. This is what he said. I will not stop. I took that. Because we had a lot of stuff going on around us 8,000 miles away while we were there. You know what I said? I'm not going to stop. And I told a group of pastors, don't ever stop. Don't stop until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says it's time for you to graduate. It's time for you to go home. Don't stop serving the King and his people. That's what matters. That's what matters. What's done for the glory of God. Remember what the apostle said? He said, and they glorify God in me. He was talking about those disciples who were chosen before him. They couldn't believe he had been converted. See, God performs miracles still. And the greatest miracle is when he takes somebody who's radically lost and puts them in a field. And they grow into this God-glorifying stem of wheat for all others to see. And they say, God did it. God did it. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one that is in control of it all. We are called to love, and we are called to serve, and we are called to know you better, to love you, God. And we have the greatest book by the greatest author. And not only that, we have the triune God here with us, in us, gives us the power we need to get through any battle if we'll just surrender it. I just feel, Father, that there are people here right now. They've wrestled their battles. They've been fighting in their own. And they're going around the mountain. Today, I pray they surrender, that they set themselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord. Bless these people, for they are precious in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.